Welcome to our podcast, Conversations at EBC. We trust that you find the following message empowering and encouraging in your pursuit of God and in His pursuit of you.
How are we this morning? Sorry about the delay. I wasn't too sure when to come up. Can I grab this here? Oh, this is very good. Oh, thank you. Well, God's good. Thank you. Try that again. God's good. Yeah, I'm very pleased that He's good, because if He was bad, we'd be in trouble. Big trouble. My name's David Helliard. I'm from Adelaide. I was born in the north of England, so I'm sorry about the accent. But I am converted to Australia. I know this because when the Poms come across to play cricket, I want them to lose. Well, as we gather this morning, we come to worship God. We come to connect with one another. But I believe the primary reason that we gather is so that our belief system is affected. Your belief system is that internal part of you that is invisible but is affected as you gather together and you hear the Word of God. Your belief system will affect your choices, your decisions, and ultimately your eternal destination. Jesus practiced this all the time. He'd go from synagogue to synagogue and village to village, and he would teach and preach. And the intent of that was to affect people's belief systems. So this morning, I would love to affect your belief system. Is that okay? You've got to guard your heart. When the word says guarding your heart, that's guarding your belief system. But always keep open, because I've learned on this journey of faith that things change and mature. Has anybody else discovered that? Oh, you're making me feel very lonely. Oh, hello. I didn't see you up there. Good to see you. You know, I used to be an alternative lifestyler. I had long flowing hair. I'm just thinking about that. Honestly, I don't have a complex. I experienced God. My wife and I were living in a tent and building a mud brick house in the northeast of Tasmania. I heard the testimony of my brother, who had credibility in my eyes, of his conversion. I made a decision, and nothing happened. But about 2 weeks later, I was stood in the middle of a paddock, and the presence of God came upon me and changed my life. And here I am some 30-odd years later, standing before you good people, speaking about Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is. And if you're on a journey of seeking the truth, Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it shall be given to you. Keep seeking, you'll find." Amen? So, the God-centered life. When Pastor Dale said for me to speak on the God-centered, I want to just honor your pastor as well, by the way. What a great man of God. Where is he? Where is he? Oh, are you up there? Oh, wow. I just want to honor this man of God. Oh, Dale, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. God bless you in all that you put your hand to. Let's put your hands together for your pastor. Great man of God. It's lovely to have your grandson in the house. 8 days. Do you know what happened on the 8th day? For those that are not familiar, part of Jewish custom is on the 8th day you bring the baby to the temple, and there the baby is circumcised. bring Monty to me. Just kidding. Now, I've just got to look at my time because I've got to finish by 3. That was a joke. Don't leave. I'm kidding. Just to have a brief look at the life of Jesus, because if you want a God-centered life, who better to look at than the one who was God-centered through and through? Amen? And Jesus was the Word became flesh. I want to encourage you that if you want to follow Christ and have a God-centered life, God-centered living, then the Word has to be at the center of your life. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus himself studied the Word of God. He was a baby, he was a young boy, a young adult, an adult, and right throughout his life, he would study the Word of God. Part of Hebrew culture was for all children, boys particularly, that part of their education was that by the age of 12 that they would memorize the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize. I have trouble with my kids' names. Memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And so it says of Jesus in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself of his divine privileges. He submitted himself as a servant and submitted even unto death. So he emptied himself. And so part of his journey was to study the Word of God. And inside of that study, he discovered who he was and also the ways of God. He was fully God, but he was also fully man, and it's called the kenosis. He emptied himself, and there he studied the Word of God so that he could live the life that God had called him to. And it says of him, the Word became flesh. You see, for God-centered living, for you and I, the Word has to become flesh in us. There's a lot of challenges today. For the people at the back, I am still standing up. There's a lot of challenges today because we're post-Christian values in our society. The world has changed. And it's not like it was in my day. Now, I'm not an old man. I'm a young man on the inside. But the world's changed. And I'm not saying it's better or it's worse. It's just changed. And we as the church have got to read the times that we live in and understand the times, but be very clear that this is our foundation. For God-centered living, we must be in the Word. Now, I don't want anybody to start getting the guilt. It's not about being guilty. It's about conviction. I want to encourage you, whatever form it might be, to listen, to read, to watch the Word of God. I mean, it's on USB, DVD, SUB, I don't know what that is. But the Word of God is central to living a God-centered life. Because when I became a Christian, I had to be re-educated now that I wanted to follow Christ. And Jesus is our great example as the Word becoming flesh and living out that Word. Jesus always quoted the Scripture, and it was the Old Testament Scripture. Today, we have a new covenant as well as the Old Testament that we can stand and put our lives in. The Word is central to God living life. A life that is God-centered, it is a life that is based on what God's Word says. You see, I read the Word because it's a mirror to reflect back who I am and who God is. you can experience the feeling and the experience of that inner knowing of the Holy Spirit, but to know what God is like, we have to look at His Word. We have to know His Word. So I want to really encourage you, be in the Word and let the Word establish this God-centered living. The next is the Spirit remained upon Him. And it says in John 1:32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. So we've got the Word of God in Jesus. Then the Spirit of God, when He was around 30 years old, came upon Him. And the John the Baptist, the one who testified of Him, said, and the Spirit remained upon Him. You see, we need, for a God-centered life, we need the Word of God, but we need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Living a God-centered life is that the Holy Spirit then reveals the Word of God. Revelation is what we need in the house of God. Revelation is what I need in my life on a constant basis. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets raised from the dead. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter pipes up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the rock of revelation, not the rock of Peter, but on the rock of what Peter received, and that was revelation from the Spirit of God. In the same way, for a God-centered life, we need revelation in our lives. Come on, church. This is not a head thing. This is an internal thing. And living this life has got to be driven by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. He speaks spirit to spirit. This is the journey of discovery for all of us. Of about spiritual things, because we're created in the image of God, and God is spirit. John 4 tells us that. So does the first letter of John. God is spirit. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, she said, should we worship God here in Samaria, or should we go at Mount Gennesaret, or should we go to Jerusalem? And Jesus said, neither. God is spirit. So I'm created in the image of God. And the image of God is not that God looks like me on the outside. It's that I'm a spirit. God is spirit. We are spirit. My father passed away just 10 days ago. We buried him. And there was a viewing of the body. And there was no life in the body. He'd gone. You see, I'm kept alive through my spirit, the me, inside of here, but once this body wears out, whatever way that might be, the Spirit's going to say, I'm out of here. And this will fall to the ground, but I will live on, just like my dad is now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's good news. I'm glad my dad was a believer. On the night he died, he said to his lovely wife, Lily, my mum, he says, I love you, Lily. Give us a kiss. He gave her a kiss and he says, I love Jesus. And then at 5:30 in the morning, he died. His body did, but he's very much alive. I love 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I love 1 Corinthians 15. That talks about the resurrection. Do you know you're all going to get a new body? Come on, I'm excited about that. I'm going to have a full head of hair. And I'm going to request to be 6'2". So you'll see me say, there's the guy from Compassion. I can tell by his hairstyle. Yeah. Somebody said to me, how old are you going to be in heaven? I thought, that's a good question. Because my father was 91. I'd be a bit sad if he's up in heaven and he's 91. Anyway, I thought I'll check the scripture, and there again in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a scripture that says, as he is, so we shall be. How old was Jesus when he died? That'll do me. I said that to a bunch of young people and they said, oh, that's so old. I said, no, it's not. That is not old. 33 is good. So living a God-centered life, I have to be in the Word. It's not negotiable. Yes, you're saved, but to understand and know the ways of God, we have to look into His Word consistently and continually. We have to be open to allow the Holy Spirit in our lives and let Him lead us and direct us and reveal God's Word. See, when I made that step of faith, the Spirit of God connected with my spirit and reconnected me back to my Father in heaven, where I'd been disconnected, like most people in our community are disconnected from God and wondering what life's all about. The Holy Spirit comes and reconnects us back to God. But not only does He reconnect us back to God, but what He does is the faith, hope, and love that's inside of humanity. You know that everybody's got faith, hope, and love. Whether you're a believer or not, you've got faith, hope, and love. That's the way you're made. What happens is you get the God kind of faith, hope, and love. The faith that can move mountains. The hope that hopes against all hope. And the love that is agape love, that's unconditional. That's all inside of me and inside of you. My journey is, your journey is, to live a God-centered life is to learn to get the stuff out. It's all. Don't be asking God for more love. You've got all you're going to get. Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've got to just learn to see, it's all in the invisible. Our business is the invisible. So a God-centered life. I've just looked at the time and it could be 3 o'clock by the time we finish. No, just kidding. The Apostle Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Jesus himself in John 5:19, I think I've got it there. Yes, I have. He says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. Jesus did not have a viewpoint into heaven and he saw his Father doing some things. Jesus had the Spirit of God and the Word of God and he saw what the Father does and is doing and did likewise. Remember, I want to affect your belief system. See, Jesus was just like us, except without sin. And he had all the challenges, all the temptations, but also all the processes of the Word of God and learning. He had the Spirit without measure, so all the gifts of the Holy Spirit operated in his life. He'd have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, brought healing, brought teaching, brought the prophetic. And when he says, what I see the Father do, he was seeing it through the Word and by the Holy Spirit, bringing revelation. You see, that's when Peter said, thou art the Christ. Jesus was saying, you've seen it. You see, when I became a Christian and I took that step of faith, I didn't know anything, but I saw it. That's Christianity, is that you take the step and then you see it. And it's by the Word of God, somebody testifying to you, but it's the Spirit of God that brings life to it so that I can live a God-centered life. I can't do it through my own self-effort. I'm too naughty. Come on, don't look at me like that. You are as well. Because everybody's broken. We can't help ourselves. Listen, I know how to sin and I don't need discipleship. And I do it extraordinarily well. And so do you. Your spirit wants to do the right thing. My biggest problem is this. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the what? The flesh. Often the devil gets blamed for everything. And he'll look at situations and think, well, I never did that, but I'll take it anyway. Most of the time it's our flesh. So learning to walk in the Spirit is learning to walk side by side with the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. You see, we've been so trained in the five physical senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, tasting, and that's good. You need your five physical senses. Most people have got most of them working, although my wife says I'm a bit deaf now. What? And that's good, but now I've, for a God-centered life, I've got to learn to walk in the Spirit, and that's not going all spooky. But it's just learning about the internals of a human being now connected back to God. Okay. Are you all good? So, we want the Word. We want the Holy Spirit for God-centered living. Also, we want this knowledge, this clarity, is that God is with us. There's a lot of language around Christendom that's always asking God to be with them. Stop it. It's Old Testament. God is with you. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you or live with you for how long? You see, God is here now. Whether you feel him or not, he's here. The scripture right throughout the word, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have this in your prayer life that says, oh God, come and be with me, you don't need to do that anymore. I'm coming to bring you a message. He's with you. See, a lot of people struggle living a God-centered life because often they think God's gone on holiday or they're feeling bad, so God's left me. No, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement. It's called the New Testament. I am with you. So to live a God-centered life is having this clarity and this assurance that wherever I go and whatever I do, even when you're naughty, God is with you. God doesn't see you in a naughty situation and go, oh, well, I'm off. I'm not hanging around here. No, no, no. He'll go through the darkness with you to bring you out at the end into the light. It's a simple thing, but it's a really important thing for living a God-centered life. And that self-esteem, you see, oh, feelings. My wife says sometimes I don't have many. Is there any other men like that? Oh, thank you, sir. We'll have a coffee afterwards. The rest of you cowards. You cannot base your Christianity and your God-centered life on what you feel like. Because your feelings can go like this. Faith is not moved by feelings. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the feelings. I love to have that real sense of God. That's great. But when I don't, I know that he's still with me. So I want to encourage you. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. Knowing that God is with me, all contribute and help us in our journey of a God-centered life. And finally, everybody say finally. You said that with gusto. All right, I get the message. God-centered life has to be connected to purpose. God-centered living, it's not just about being well-behaved. Now, God takes care of our behavior and he's still working on me. You talk to my wife, she's very pleased about that. She sometimes says, can you work a bit quicker? But listen, we're all on that journey, but it's not about my behavior, it's about my purpose being connected to my life. You see, Israel were given a purpose by God, and that was to go in and take the promised land. They experienced the power of God because they saw the sea part. They experienced the presence of God. They had the cloud and the fire, for those that know the story. They went in out of Egypt, and that represents sin, and they broke free from that, and they came to the power of God. They went into the presence of God, and they experienced the provision of God. But the problem for Israel, they didn't live a God-centered life. They went round in circles for 40 years. Why? Because they never attached the power, the presence, and the provision to the purpose. They were told, go in and take the land. And they said, oh, there's too many giants. The giants are too big. And so they turned back and went round in circles. And lots of Christians, they experience the power, the presence, and provision of God, but they still go around in circles and never live that God-centered life. It's got to be attached to the purpose and having clarity of what the purpose is. And Jesus was all about the purpose. He said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, that God-centered life of Jesus Christ was all about the Word, was all about the Spirit, was knowing that God was with him and being about the purpose. That's our call, is the purpose. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added to you. What you need in life will be given to you. It's getting clarity of what God's called you to as an individual. And also corporately, there's the vision of the church and being connected to that. But also individually. You see, you are God's special snowflake. There's no other person like you. And God's got a purpose for you, whether it's in business, whether it's in family life, a combination of many things. But that's what, you know, part of the purpose of God is to be involved with the poor. People say, well, God's not spoken to me. Well, I'll tell you now, it's written here. This is how he speaks. Now, if you hear the audible voice of God, I'm pleased for you. I'm sure you'll get a new hairdo. Boing. But primarily, you don't get the word like that. You get it through this and the Spirit giving you confirmation. And because there's many voices that we can hear. Adrenaline feels a lot like the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the word. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that it's God. The word gives me that stability of that it lines up with what this is saying. I just want to really encourage you. The purpose of God. You are here alive, breathing, not just to exist, but for a purpose. And God-centered living is purpose-driven. Remember, you are you're unique. Don't try and be like somebody else. Just be who you are and Don't try and make somebody else like you. We can only cope with one of you. We only want one. Two's too many. God-centered living is the call to the church of Jesus Christ. And somebody said to me, what does God want me to do? Does he want me to preach? Does he want me to sing? Does he want me to teach? Does he want me to serve? Well, it might be all of those things, but this is the real thing that God wants. He wants us to grow up. Just like little Monty, the joy that's going to be set before the parents is to see him grow up. At 15, if he's still in nappies, we've got a bit of a problem. No, we want him to grow up and mature. And God wants the same for his church. What's tended to happen, though, is that we've stayed in immaturity and we've not grown up. This is a day where the church is to rise and the enemies of God be scattered. Don't panic about what's going on in the world. I've read the back of the book. I know what happens. I know who wins. It's okay, regardless of Donald Trump or any other major leader in the world that's going a bit different. I want to really encourage you as this great church here. I think there's going to be a surge. I hope it's okay to talk like this, Pastor Dale. I believe that there's going to be a real surge in this church, a good surge, a surge of increase. And the community is going to be looking for answers and connection. You're here for your community. The community often don't realize that they need the church. But what first needs to happen is the church see that they are needed for their community. If we take our eyes off of ourselves and look to others, all those problems that we have, I'm not going to say they're going to disappear, but they will not hold you back. Listen, I can't believe the amount of stuff that's gone in my life as I've got older. I thought as you got older, everything's calmed down. I thought the crazy time was when I was younger, but I tell you, it seems to have gone crazy. However, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm focused on the kingdom. My prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done here in this place, just like it is in heaven. Can I pray for you? Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace. Lord, as you've shown grace to a broken man such as me, I just say thank you so much for your kindness. And I just want to pray, firstly, for loved ones here today that might not know you, that a step has been taken that's coming closer to you. And if you're a visitor today and you're on that journey, I just want to encourage you, look to Jesus. He'll start your faith and he'll finish it. Love you, we thank you, we know that you are filled with grace upon grace, and that your truth will set us free. So I pray for those loved ones, draw them to yourself. May they be willing to come to Jesus and experience a new life in you, Lord. Father, for this church, I pray Let that growth and that surge take place. Equip the leadership for the work of the ministry, for all the saints here, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to show the love of God to the community. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be saved. Let the church arise and the enemies of God be scattered. Strengthen the people. May they look to the resource of you inside of them. And may all the honor, the glory, the majesty be given to him who has the name that is above every name. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's worthy of all our praise. Come on, let's just stand before him. He's worthy. You are so worthy, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. That wonderful name of Yeshua, Jesus, the strong Son of God. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. Trust you found that message helpful. If you have comments, feedback, or questions, please email us at the following address, conversations@ebc.org.au.